So we're on Chaf Tes Amud Aleph in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. We are still in the middle of the discussion about whether mitzvahs trichas kavana or not. Now this is a very important discussion. The Gemara has a lot of ancillary issues that come along by the wayside. But now let's look at a Gemara in the midst of this discussion that is going to be very, very extremely relevant to other areas of probably what we do almost every single day that we've probably never have thought of at all. So we look at a Gemara, Chaf Tes Amud Aleph, two lines from the top, Meisvei. In the midst of our discussion about whether mitzvahs trichas kavana or not, the Gemara brings the following tosefta. Hayo'ober achori beis haknesses. Let's say you have somebody who's passing in the back of a beis haknesses. They happen to be walking by. I'm not sure where they're going. Oshahaya beis hosamach lebeis haknesses. Or I happen to live right near the shul. My house is very close. Vishama kol hashofar. Now you'll say, when does that ever happen? I actually had someone in this shul this year who asked me this shaila. That they have a summer house, and a lot of the chevr goes up to the summer house for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And their summer house, the window, when it's open, you hear the chazan with all the chazanis, and you hear everything that goes on in the shul, because their house is the closest house to the shul. So he wanted to know, does his wife have to go out of her way to come back to hear the tekiyos later on, if she can just sit by the window in the middle of davening, you know, he'll wave out the window to let her know that now it's time to come. And then she'll know that she's able to listen to the Tekiyah Shofar. Why should she have to come back again later to hear it again? Why shouldn't it be good enough to listen in her house if it's close enough to the Beis HaKnesses that she can actually hear it? That was actually a Shaila that happened this year in this shul. So every Gemara is relevant. That's the bottom line. Every Gemara is relevant. And this is what our Gemara describes. You have somebody who lives right next to the shul, Vishama Kol HaShofar or Kol HaMegillah, and you hear the shofar or you hear the Megillah being read. So, im kivan libo, if you have kavana to have in mind, to want to be yotze with that shofar or with that megillah, yatza. Vim lav, but if you don't have specific intent to want to be yotze your mitzvah with the person who's blowing shofar or reading megillah in the shul, then, lo yatza, then we assume you have not fulfilled your obligation. Ask the Gemara, v'chi kivan libo my havi, what does it help that I am having intent, that I want to be yotze the mitzvah with the chazan, with the balkore, the chazan or the Baal Tokeah doesn't have me in mind. He only has in mind the people who are on shul. He doesn't think that there's somebody outside of the shul or next door in the bungalow who's happening to be listening to everything that's going on. So the Gemara says, no. The Gemara has an assumption that when you are asked to be the Shliach Tzibur, which is a very important thing to keep in mind, when you're asked the Shliach Tzibur, what does it mean to be a Shliach Tzibur? What is your job? What is your obligation? Your obligation is automatically to have in mind for everybody that's listening or for everybody that might be interested in having to be yotzei their mitzvah with you. That's your job as a shliach tzibur. You're not just getting up there to belt out your nice voice. Your job as a shliach tzibur is to be motzi everybody else. So that's intuitive. Obviously, if you're the shliach tzibur, you're the Baal Tokeah, and you're blowing the shofar, obviously anybody who's listening is going to be yotzei because that's automatic. That's the job of a shliach tzibur. Soloveitchik spoke once in Shir about what if the shliach tzibur or the Balkore, I forgot exactly what happened. There was some story in Boston, my father says it, with all the drama that Rav Soloveitchik said it over. The Balkore, right, but I forgot what the backstory was. The Balkore wanted to get a raise. He was being paid a certain amount of money, he wanted to get a raise, and for whatever reason, the board of the shul decided it was enough money, they don't need to give him a raise. And he was very angry, so he came the next day and he said he's having in mind not to be motzi the president and the chairman of the board, because they were the ones who decided not to give him the raise. So Rav Soloveitchik was talking about it, whether the Baal Kore, when he makes such a statement, is that actually meaningful, or do we assume that his job as a Shliach Tzibur, as a Baal Kore, is to be motzi everybody anyway? So that's the basic question. Rav Soloveitchik had a chiddush where he said, our Gemara just says that the Shliach Tzibur's job is to be motzi everyone. So therefore, if the Shliach Tzibur specifically says, I don't want to be yotzi this person, I don't want to be motzi that one, so then you're out. Then you're up the creek. You got to go find another shul. Now, what's amazing is, what I find amazing about that story, which my father never points out, is those balabatim were amazing balabatim. I would have said, I'm the president of the shul. Achutzpah, that's the way the guy talks to me. I'll throw him out. He's not getting paid anything. But instead, they came to Rav Soloveitchik and asked him, are we mechuyev to go to another shul to hear Kriyas HaTorah again because he doesn't want to be motzias? I don't know. I don't know such a... Yehuda Pupko's an amazing guy, but I'm not sure. Really, you would say such a thing? I would say, fire him. What kind of chutzpah? Are you talking such a way? But they were asking, maybe we should go somewhere else. That's an amazing statement about the president of the shul. I don't know, I guess Rav Soloveitchik did a good chinuch on them. But either way, when it comes to a chazan, the understanding is that the shliach tzibur's job is to be motzi everybody who happens to be listening to them. So now, let's get into the following discussion. which is extremely, extremely relevant. And in order to appreciate the discussion, let's first talk about the din of Shomea Ka'ona. We're not going to get into the whole, all the underpinnings of how Shomea Ka'ona works, and is it really like I'm speaking, is it not like I'm speaking? We have a concept, the Gemara says, of Shomea Ka'ona. That's a Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Lamed Ches, where we say very clearly that even if you don't answer Amen, the Gemara says, even if a person listens to somebody else making a bracha, let's say, I'm the man in the household, or I'm the woman in the household, I happen to be the one making Kiddush or making Hamotzi, whatever it happens to be, everybody's listening to my bracha, even if they don't answer Amen, they can be Yotzei the Mitzvah by virtue of the fact of Shomea Ka'ona. That's the mechanism that is used. And that's clear, that's what the Gemara says. Now, there happens to be an interesting question. Once we know the halach of Shomea Ka'ona, Rabbi Kiva Eger asks a very fascinating kasha. Once you know that there's a halach of Shomea Ka'ona, which means that when I hear somebody else making a bracha, it's as if I'm making it, why do we need that halacha? It's a fancy halacha. We already know the Gemara says in Brachos, hear her kedibra dami. Even if I don't hear any words, if I just think about the words, hear her kedibra dami. It's as if I'm enunciating, it's as if I'm articulating those words. So once you have that hear her kedibra, so then why do I have to say that Shomea Ka'ona also? Of course, if I hear somebody else say the words, I'm thinking about the words. So of course it works. Hear her kedibra. That's Rabbi Kiva Eger's kasha. Rabbi Kiva Eger goes into a whole fancy interpretation to explain why this is not a question and why the two halachas are different. Here, kedibra. What? No, dvarim shevleivanim dvarim. That's in very select cases. But the Gemara does say here a kedibra dummy. So how do you deal in general with dvarim shevleiv, habi dvarim or lo habi dvarim? And the sugya of here a kedibra dummy is a very important question. Dvarim shevleiv habi dvarim really doesn't have so much to do with this halacha. Dvarim shevleiv habi dvarim usually is talking about, let's say, in Gemara Gittin, the Gemara says, let's say I tell the shliach to give a get with this and this and this condition, and I'm thinking that I also want him to do it with this and this and this condition, but I don't articulate that. So that's the Gemara's question. Well, I told him X, Y, and Z, but I didn't tell him A, B, and C. Does that mean just because I thought it in my mind that the shliach is obviously obligated to follow what I had in my mind? Or we assume no. If you don't tell him what you want him to do, then obviously he doesn't have to follow that. That's Dvarim Shebelev, Havi Dvarim, Alo Havi Dvarim. Yeah? That's a very American answer, because Shomea Ka'ona means I'm listening to somebody say Kiddush. I'm not thinking about what he's saying. Why would I do that? Who pays attention? Right? So that goes back to our sugya, whether mitzvah tzrichas kavana. But forgetting mitzvah tzrichas kavana, let's say mitzvah zain tzrichas kavana. Let's say, right? So then what's the difference between Hira Kedibra and Shomea Ka'ona? So you're answering that, no, the difference is Shomea Ka'ona is when I just listen and I don't really pay attention to the words. Hira Kedibra means I have to be thinking about the words. Well, that's not really correct, because Shomea Ka'ona, you're supposed to be thinking about the words. When I listen to somebody else say Kiddush, I can't just be in outer space. I have to be listening in some way, paying attention.
I don't understand the comparison. Hira Kedibra is the individual himself. So it's contained within that person as to whether it's the thinking was okay. But this is now another...
Somebody else. So you're saying that's a Tosefes Kiddush to say that what somebody else is doing should work for me. Well, if it evokes my, if it triggers my mind to think about those words, that should be the same as regular Hira Kedibra dummy. What's the difference? Whatever, this is Rabbi Kiva Eger gets into the whole thing. Once you get onto the topic of Hira Kedibra, it's a major problem, because I think the Stipler has in a Sefer on Brachos, I don't remember where, but he has somewhere in the Sefer on Brachos that if you assume that Hira Kedibra dummy, you're going to be up the creek, because let's say davening for us in Shacharis on a regular day takes an hour. I don't know, I davened Vasikin this morning. I was very spoiled, so it took an hour. Most minyanim it doesn't. So let's say it takes an hour. It's very hard to concentrate for a whole hour without your mind wandering to something. I have a big meeting today. I have this. I have that. I have to pay the bills. You have something. I have to make it to carpool. And, you know, Vasikin is already taking an hour. I got to get out of here. So everybody's thinking about something else at some point during davening, unfortunately, but that's the reality. So ask the Stipler, what would be the halacha if in the middle of davening you start to talk to somebody else about Dvarim Shel Mabukach? You start talking about things that are not related at all to davening. That's a hefsek, and that disqualifies your davening. That's in the middle of Kriya Shema. You start making a hefsek because you start talking about other things. That's a hefsek. In the middle of Shemona Esrei, also the same thing. So what if a person in the middle of Shemona Esrei, in the middle of Kriya Shema, in the middle of davening, it's very hard to pay attention for a whole hour without spacing out, without thinking about all the different things that you have on your list to do today, all the meetings you have to go to, all the carpools you have to make. So says the Stipler, if you say here Kedibra dummy, then why isn't that like I'm articulating? Oh, today I have to go do the carpool, and this afternoon I have a meeting, and I have to pay the bills, and I have to do all these different things. It's as if I'm saying it. Why is it just like I'm thinking it? Here Kedibra dummy. So that's like a hefsek. It should disqualify my Shemona Esrei and my Kriya Shema and my davening and everything else. And says the Stipler, if you argue that that's the case, then we all have a problem, because how many people have you ever met that are able to concentrate for an hour straight from the beginning of davening till the end and not think about anything else in the middle? It's a very difficult kind of thing to do. Again, we should all be zocher to get to such a madriga, but right now we probably are not. At least I'm not. So this is something that the Stipler toys with. How do you deal with that issue if we assume here Kedibra Dami, thinking about something is as if you're articulating it? So then how does that play out when you talk about davening in general? Anyway, that's an interesting ha'ara of the Stipler. Either way, when you have the din of Shomea Ka'ona, so let's say I'm listening to somebody be motzi me in Kiddush, I'm listening to someone make hamotzi for me, I'm listening to somebody do all kinds of things for me, there's something that we need to be aware of that often people forget, and that is the Torah writes in Aruch Chaim, Simen Kuf Chav Dalet. I'm only speaking quickly because we have a lot to cover. So in Simen Kuf Chav Dalet, the Torah quotes his father. His father was the Rush. So the Torah quotes his father in the Tshuvas HaRush, where he says his father had the practice that any time he heard the... Is this on here? Oh, I didn't save a sheet for myself. Is there one up there? Thank you. Thank you. So the Torah writes in the name of his father, Shamati Me Avi Mori, this is number Aleph, that he says he heard from his father the Rush. Whenever he used to hear somebody make a bracha, he would say, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Where did he get that from? He got it from Moshe Rabbeinu, where it says, Ki Shem Hashem Akra Havu Godel Elokeinu. When you have the Shem Hashem is mentioned, we should all give praise to Hashem at the same time. And that's why we learn that you should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo whenever you hear the Shem Hashem being mentioned. So that's basically the idea of where Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is coming from, and that's what the Shulchan Aruch quotes as well, the same thing that the Rush writes in the Tshuva. However, the Magen Avraham says that obviously you're not allowed to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo when you're listening to somebody make a bracha that you're trying to be yotzi with them. Why? Because if you assume, let's say I'm listening to your Kiddush, and I want that Kiddush to work for myself. So what's the mechanism why your Kiddush is working for me? That's Shomea Ka'ona, which means it's as if I'm actually articulating the words. So imagine you would be saying a Kiddush, your own Kiddush, and you say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. That's not a sentence, that doesn't fit. Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo doesn't belong there. Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is supposed to be said by other people. But if those other people are listening to your Kiddush and they want it to count for themselves, then Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo cannot be recited by them, because that's an interruption in the middle of the bracha. So that is something very important to keep in mind. So the Magen Avraham and the Dagam Arvava and the Mishnah Berurah write that, for example, when you hear the bracha on the shofar, we don't all make our own bracha on the shofar. The Baal Tokeh makes on behalf of all of us. So usually we say, make an announcement, many gabayim make an announcement before, everybody should be careful that no children should make any noise, and everybody should be careful not to be mafsik until the end. I don't know, this shul, they don't make that announcement. Not to be mafsik until the end of the tkiyas at the end of the davening. That's an important announcement, because the bracha really goes on everything, not just the tkiyas before Musaf, but the tkiyas after Musaf as well.
But you're the person today, you're really technically.
You are, but...
No, you're not, but...
Yeah, so the practice is, from the days of the Rishonim already, that we do many, many tekiyos, and because of that, it means that the bracha that we recite goes really on everything. Not only that, the Rishonim assume that the ikar tekiyos, the main tekiyos that we do, are the ones that are later on, by the Chazaras HaShatz, not the ones that we do before. So the bracha really is on hiatus. The bracha is really waiting, hanging in the air, until you're going to do the real tekiyos. If you talk in between, you're really not doing the proper thing. So anyway, that is an important thing. But the third announcement that the Gabbai is supposed to make before Tkiyah Shofar is, make sure that when the Chazan makes, when the Baal Tokeh makes the Bracha, Lishmoa Kol HaShofar, nobody should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Why? Because we want to be Yotze with his Bracha, and therefore it's important that we don't have a Hepsik in the middle. And the same would go by Mikra Megillah. When we come to Shul on Purim night, and we all want to be Yotze the Bracha, Vitzivanu Al Mikra Megillah, we want to make the bracha and listen to the Baal Korei Bimotzias in the bracha, we have to make sure that we don't answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, because that will constitute a hepsik, which will invalidate the bracha for all of us. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah, that's what the Achronim write, and that's what the Baal HaTanya writes in the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, Tzarech Lahazir LaRabim HaNechshalim Bazeh. You have to be very careful, because many people don't know that this is the halacha, many people are not aware, and that's why we have to be very concerned about this issue. So that's always something to be very careful about when you're listening to Kiddush or Havdalah or something else from someone who's being motzi you with Shomea Ka'ona. You have to be careful not to answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. The Chayyadim has a suffix. What if Bidi Evidi answered Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo? You have to go back and make the bracha again. And the answer to that is, it's a big machlokas achronim, but the Aruch HaShulchan and Rabbi Moshe Feinstein in the Igros Moshe write that lamaskana halacha lemaisa, we assume that if a person says Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo in the middle, that invalidates the bracha. It doesn't work for you. You have to go ahead and make the bracha again on your own, which is a big chiddush. It's something to be aware of, and that's perhaps why the Baal HaTanya writes, you have to be mazir l'rabim hanech shalom hazeh. People aren't aware of this, and you have to make them aware of that reality. So this is a very important point to be aware of. This is why the Eish El Avram writes, the Buchacher in the back of the Shulchan Aruch, so the Eish El Avram writes that whenever he was the chazan for Shachris in the morning, he didn't do what we do. Now we have an art scroll sitter which puts a little diamond in the place where the chazan is supposed to say the end of the paragraph. So it just makes a demarcation for everybody to know where you're supposed to start. So he said when he used to say, when he was the chazan and he used to say Yotze HaMa'oros, he didn't start from Or Chadosh Al Tzion Tar V'nizka Chulana Meher El Yoro, Baruch Ata Hashem Yotze HaMa'oros, because he was concerned that someone's going to say Baruch Ata Hashem Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, and you're not allowed to make a hefsek in the middle of Birchas Kriya Shema. So he said that he used to just say Yotze HaMa'oros. He left out the whole beginning of the bracha because he didn't want to say it. He didn't leave it out. He just didn't want to say it out loud because he was afraid that he would lead people up to make a mistake and say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo at a time in the davening when they're really not allowed to make a hefsek. So that was a very interesting hanhaga of the Eish El Avram, but it makes a lot of sense because Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is something that we are not supposed to be saying at a time when we're being Yotze a bracha with somebody else or where we're not allowed to make a hefsek in certain times in davening. So now, we have a concept of Shomea Ka'ona. Shomea Ka'ona is something that we all use by Kiddush, by Havdalah, by Shofar, by Lulav, not by Lulav, by Megillah, by all different things throughout the year. Are there any mitzvahs that we cannot do Shomea Ka'ona, that it won't work? So this is an interesting discussion. It comes up by Sfira Sa'omer. Mishnah Berurah talks about it by Sfira Sa'omer, that's number Gimel, but it's not Sfira time now. So the Mishnah Berurah says, maybe from the fact that it says, Usfartem lachem, and we learn Sfira lecha le'echad ve'echad, that every person has to count Sfira. Maybe that means to exclude if somebody else counts for me, that that doesn't work. So that's a big discussion by Sfira. So Omer, we won't really get into it now, but either way, the Mishnah Berurah writes by Sfira. So Omer, everybody will agree, even if you quibble about whether or not somebody else can be motzi me in the Sfira. So Omer itself, that's only on the counting of the days itself. But on the bracha for the Sfira. So Omer, the Mishnah Berurah writes that everybody agrees that Shomea Ka'ona would work. And that's why if, let's say, you miss a day or something else, somebody else can certainly make the bracha for you, but you should count on your own the days. Just listen to the bracha for somebody else, because everyone agrees that Shomea Ka'ona works on the bracha sphere. The only question is on the counting of the days itself, should we consider that to be an individual obligation that no one else can do for you? Or should we say, no, that follows the rules of everything else, and Shomea Ka'ona would work. So that's one example of where there's a discussion. But that's later in the Achronim. That's the Magen Avraham and the Mishnah Berurah. The Rishonim already have another example. What's the example? So the Ritva points out, Kriya Shema might be an exception to rule. How does he know that? The Ritva contrasts two different places where the Mishnah starts off saying something a little bit differently. The first Mishnah in Brachos says, Me'emas I Korin es HaShema Ba'arvin. When are we allowed to start reciting the Kriya Shema at night? That's the way it begins. The Mishnah Megillah says, Megillah Nikreis this and this and this day. So says the Ritva, Megillah Nikreis means Lashon Yachid. It sounds like it's an individual. And Kriya Shema, Me'emasai Korin, means when do we all collectively say the Kriya Shema? So the Ritva points out, well, that's because you can have one person saying the Mikra Megillah on behalf of everybody, the Baal Korei, and that's why it says Megillah Nikreis, by one person on behalf of everyone. Whereas by Kriya Shema we say it by Lashon Rabim, which is Me'emasai Korin es HaShema Ba'arvin. Korin means all of us. When do all of us have an obligation to say Kriya Shema? So the Ritva points out that maybe Shomea Ka'ona won't work by Kriya Shema, even though it works by everything else. Why should that be the case? Why should that be the case? Why should Kriya Shema not use the same principle that we use everywhere else? Why should Kriya Shema be any different? So my father, when I used to learn with him, my father always told me the pshat was very simple. Shomea Ka'ona only works when it's a mitzvah shebedibur, when you have a mitzvah to say something, to articulate something. So you can say, I have a mitzvah to say Kiddush. So if you say Kiddush and I'm listening and paying attention and answer Amen, it's as if I say it. By Kriya Shema, my obligation is not just to say the words. By Kriya Shema, my obligation is to do Kabbalah Sal Malchus Shamayim. My obligation is to accept upon myself that which I am saying right now. And therefore, since that's something that's more than just the simple obligation of saying the words, therefore Shomea Ka'ona might not work because it's not just words alone that are going to be helpful. Yeah?
So what do you say about spelling and then vowels and everything else? Isn't it a distinction
can't you say bracha someone else and by someone else?
Nobody could put on the talus for you.
Right.
Nobody could put on the tefillin for you.
Right, and I can't be yosei for someone else's bracha.
Why not? A bracha is a bracha.
So if you put on tefillin and you make the bracha, I can be yosei with your bracha.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what the Mishnah Berurah says by Sfiras HaOmer. Even if you assume that Sfiras HaOmer has to be done by each individual person, that's only the act of the counting itself. Because it says Sfir L'Chalechal Be'echad. But when it comes to the mitzvah of making the bracha on the Sfiras HaOmer, everybody will agree that you can have one person making and everybody else listening. That's clear. That's when the Mishnah Berurah argues that's for sure the case. And then there's a discussion also in the Rishonim by Kriyas HaTorah. Maybe Shomea Ka'ona doesn't work by Kriyas HaTorah, meaning if you're the one getting the aliyah, who said that you can listen on to the Baal Koreh who's laying for you, the Rishonim say, that might be a shaila of a bracha levatala. If you call up someone to the Torah that doesn't know how to read the words, that doesn't know how to read from a Sefer Torah and is just listening along, very often you see that. That somebody gets called up for an aliyah and they really have no idea how to read from the Sefer Torah. You're supposed to be reading along with the Baal Koreh. That's what the Rosh says. It's a chashash bracha levatala if a person is called up to the Sefer Torah without knowing how to read it and without reading along. So this is a major discussion. Again, there are exceptions to the rule where we say maybe Shamea Kona might not work. For example, we said Sfiras HaOmer might be one, Kriyashma might be another, Kriyas HaTorah is another. A couple of examples here and there, but generally we assume that Shamea Kona will work, and certainly Shamea Kona works on a bracha. Any bracha that a person makes, Shamea Kona is able to be used. That's the mechanism that can be employed in order that we should be able to listen through somebody else who's trying to perform the mitzvah on our behalf. So, if this is true, that all brachos we can be yotze with Shomea Ka'ona, because the Chazan, based on our Gemara, the Chazan has in mind to be motzi all of us. That's the general understanding of a Chazan. So we run into a major problem. And the major problem goes as follows. You look at number Dalid, where the Rashba has a fascinating shaila. Sha'al to'ot, kisha Chazan makdim levarech v'hakahal omnin acharav amen. When the Chazan makes a bracha, and we answer amen to his bracha, Misha chazer ubirech la'achar mikain imhi bracha levatala. If I go ahead and make the bracha afterward, is that now a bracha levatala? So take for a very simple example this morning. We all said halal. The chazan makes a bracha on the halal. We all answer amen. And then we go ahead and make the bracha again. So ask the Rashba, is that not a bracha levatala? The chazan has a mind to be motzi everybody. We're all sitting there, we're answering amen. So now, with the principle of Shamea Kona, we have made the bracha already. The same way by Kiddush we made the bracha, and the same way by Lulav we made the bracha. I'm sorry, by Shofar we made the bracha, by Megillah we made the bracha, so by Halal also we made the bracha. By listening to the Chazan, answering Amen, it's good.
Can we say Ruch Shema in between?
So if you do, that takes care of the problem. But again, that was a suffix about whether or not Baruch Ruch Shema B'di'evad will pass the bracha. So that's a question. Says the Rashba, if my kavana as a participant in the minyan is, I don't want to listen to the chazan's bracha, I'm going to answer amen, but I don't want to be yotze with the bracha that he's making, I want to make the bracha on my own. Then I have to go back and make the bracha again. Even if you're going to say mitzvahs ain't tzrichas kavana, so you'll say, what does it matter what you're thinking? As long as you said amen, it's good. That just means when I have power of kavana, when I have nothing, I'm not thinking either way. But if I have negative kavana, that I don't want to be yotze with the chazan, then says the Rashba, we assume that a person will be able to discredit, disqualify everything that the chazan is doing, and now he can go ahead and make the bracha on his own. However, what's clear from the Rashba is what emerges, that if the person does not have specific intent, I want to know how many people this morning had in mind when the chazan made the bracha on the halal, how many people had specific kavana, I don't want to listen to his bracha, I don't want to be yotze with him? The answer is no one, I'm sure. Right? That's our Gemara. That's the starting point. Our Gemara says that the assumption of every chazan is when you're asked to be the chazan.
Maybe not halal.
Why not?
Because that's a weird place in davening where everybody makes their own bracha.
No, but this is the job of a chazan. That's the job of a chazan. Let's say there's somebody in the room who doesn't know how to make the bracha. The job of the chazan is to have everybody in mind, and that's what our Gemara assumes. Well, if that's the assumption, we have a major problem. What do we do this morning? And this is the Shiloh of the Rashba. It's not my question. It's a very strong question.
Why is it so frustrating that the people within the Tzibur can opt out? I mean, why isn't it one both ways? If you're part of the Tzibur, by definition, you shouldn't be able to opt out and say, no, I don't want the chazan. It's chazan. It's chazan for that
He's a chazan, but if you have kavanah shelo latze, so you're able to exclude yourself. You're able to. That's what he writes from the Chachmei HaTzarfatim. So now take example again by Sfiras HaOmer. What do we do by Sfir? By Sfiras HaOmer we say what? The chazan makes the bracha. What's the bracha? I'm forgetting everything tonight. Al Sfiras HaOmer. We all say Amen. He counts, and then 2 minutes later, or 30 seconds later, we're all making the bracha again. That's the Rosh Kasha. How are you able to do that? If the assumption is that every time a chazan makes a bracha, he has everybody in mind, and we all heard the bracha every word again. If you're talking to somebody else and you miss some words of the bracha and you're not paying attention, or the shul is too big, you can't hear him, okay, then that's not what we're describing. But usually you have a chazan is belting it out, halal, he's screaming, he's shouting, he's yelling, he's making the bracha, everybody can hear him. Or you have a chazan calls out, for some reason everyone has a lot of kavana when you count Sfiras HaOmer, when they say the bracha more so than other times during the year. Everybody hears that bracha. So how are we able to make the bracha on our own? That's the kasha of the Rashba. Oh, so that's a question. So let's see. Let's just go through it slowly. So we come to the Maharash Dam. You know, sometimes you have a siyata d'shmaya. The Maharash Dam was one of the greatest gedolim in the 1500s. He was born in Salonika, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's in Italy? In Greece? What? Greece. So he was one of the gedolim. They had such tremendous gedolim that came from Salonika. So he was one of them. The Maharash Dam was in the 1500s. His yahrzeit happens to be tonight or tomorrow, something like that. Tonight or tomorrow night, I don't remember. Maharash Dam was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. So he has a tshuva in Ar HaChaim Siman Aleph. I don't remember offhand. I'm forgetting everything tonight. Okay. So the Maharash Dam writes as follows. Look at number A. Now this is interesting. The Maharash Dam had an Amen group. You see, it was obviously an Amen group in his days. That's what they had. And then you look, we'll see the Mabit in a minute. The Mabit was a contemporary of his, also born in Salonika, also in the 1500s, also wrote a Tshuva Sefer, and he also discussed the very same issue. So they obviously had an Amen group in the town, and that's what they were all tumbling about. So that's what he says over here. The Maharash Dam says, Ata mikarav nis'aru anashim u'miskabrim u'miskabtim mitfilas ha-shachar asaro yosero pachos. People come together before davening, 10 people or less. One says the birchas hashachar, and everybody answers amen. Mamish, the first amen group. Here it is. Just wasn't with women; it was with men. And then they go around in a circle, and then the next person has the chance to say them, and everyone answers amen. And then everybody goes around, and they all answer amen. The Maharash Dam says, "Who said that's the right thing to do?" What are you doing? You're going around the room, everybody's making the brachas and saying amen. Now, how is the next person able to do it? What kind of joke is this? That's exactly the Rashba's kasha. And obviously, this was a major issue in their town because the Mabit, who lived at the same time, born in the same town, writes the same thing. Ra'isi b'nei aliyah v'anshei ma'isa v'chachma. We have big tzaddik in our town. Zehirim b'mitzos v'mili d'avos with the brachas. These people are careful about everything, every chumrah. They're always machmir about everything. You thought the people in our shul who daven at Neitz are tzaddikim. Listen to these tzaddikim in Salonika. They not only daven before Neitz, they say the Mea Brachas before Neitz even starts. That's how amazing they were. It's a pretty amazing thing. Tell Stewie, he'll be up at 4 in the morning now. So here it says, they used to make the 100 Brachas before the davening even started, before Neitz. And as we know, we know that it's such an amazing thing to say Amen. Right, we have a book nowadays, just one word, it's an amazing book. And this is what they do every day. They go around and they all say the brachas. Which, by the way, you see that they had their order the other way around, which is the way my father makes the brachas. If I'm not mistaken, I think Nusach Ari is to do the brachas in the other order. Check it up later. I think so. That's what my father does. So now I just noticed that he also has that nusach to do them the other way. First you do anosin lasech vivina, and then you do pokeach ivrim, zokiv pufim, matir asurim, whatever, and then shalos sani isha is at the end. Ve'onim kulam amen, and everyone answers amen. Ve'achar kach chozer acher umivarech hosan ve'onim kulam amen mechilam. They all continue to go around in a circle. Everybody answers the brachas. By the time Nates comes around, you have 1,000 brachas already, because everybody said the brachas. Everybody answered amen. You're done for the day. And he says, "V'nirali shekiven shem p'tur min adavar, ein roi lahem lasos kein." I think they're all making a big mistake. They're well intentioned. They want to make the brachas. They're big tzaddik and they're davening at Neitz, but they don't have a right to make the bracha because the bracha levatala. They heard it already from somebody else. Oh, so if you say Baruch Hu Shemo, and you assume, like Rav Moshe writes, that Baruch Hu Shemo is Ma'akevim B'di'eved, so that takes care of it. But does everybody say Baruch Hu Shemo? I don't know. And even so, does everybody agree, like Rav Moshe, that Baruch Hu Shemo is Ma'akev B'di'eved? If you say that Rav Moshe is not correct, perhaps, then you're back to the problem. Then you're back to the problem. Now again, everybody will agree, if you say Baruch Hu Shemo, and because you're saying it, you miss a word of the bracha, then there's no shaila either. Because you have to hear every word of the bracha. But sometimes, let's say by these amen groups, I've never been to one, but I would imagine that when they say the brachas, they wait for everyone to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, and then they say the next word. I don't know. You have to know the rule books, but I'm not sure exactly how it works. But I would assume, this to me was very interesting. This to me was very interesting because you see in the 1500s, this was obviously something that, number one, the Rashba had before the 1500s, but then in the next, the Achronim in the 1500s are really trying to grapple with the issue. What do we do with these people who don't understand that they're not supposed to be doing this? So then,
if they're going in and saying, each one of us want to make the brachas, and they're Megala Dover right away from the beginning, I'm not interested in being yosef with you.
So that's a very strong kasha, so we'll get to that in one minute. Let's just see. You're saying, isn't that specific intent for...
Yeah, I don't know what the main group is, but I'm assuming everyone wants to go and make their own brachas.
So that's the question. Is that good enough? Meaning, the Rashba already said, if you have kavana shalo latzeis, if you clearly say, I don't want to be yotze, then that works. So you're saying, by showing up to the Amen group, that's kavana shalo latzeis. That's what you're saying? That's the question. But is that true or not?
How is he going to say it?
Well, we do have a halacha barava madras melech. So the better thing to do may be that one person should say for everybody, meaning this is a shayla. That's the toss up. That's what they're dealing with. So let's see. You'll have to figure out how to get them some other way. Right? I don't know. I have an issue because here in Shul, I can never keep up with the minyanim. And so I always have to stay for another minyan to hear Chazaras HaShatz by the next minyan. Because I missed I miss a lot of amens every day. So I don't know. I'm out. So we're lucky that we have so many minyanim. But otherwise, it's hard to get 90 amens every day if you're going to miss Chazaras HaShatz every single day, like I do, so then you have a problem. How do you make up the 90 amens? It's not so easy. You do have to go to another minyan. The second problem is if you daven at the 8:30 minyan like I do, you have a weiter problem because there's no later minyan to go to. So you have to wake up earlier to go to an earlier minyan. I pop in here to the 8 o'clock to hear the Chazaras HaShatz there to go to the 8:30 minyan. It's not so easy in the morning. Anyway, so Rabbi Avadia discusses the issue as well. Look at where we up to, number Zion. Rabbi Avadia talks about it also, and he says, "Ve'ena de shaper chazi b'sefer ol moed shakasa v'lamadnu ato shamavarech bracha la'atzmo bracha atzrichalo." Someone who makes a bracha for himself is shama chaveru kol bracha mitchila v'atzofa ona amen, and somebody else overhears you. "Ena rashay lachzur levarech li'atzmo." You don't have a right to go ahead and make the bracha again. Kivan shekvar yotzi yedei chavasu kishana amen, because you already were yotzi your mitzvah when you answer the person's amen, when you answered amen to the person's bracha that they made. And if you go ahead and make that bracha subsequently, i.e. a main group, hareza bracha levatela. I'm wondering, has anyone ever given the shir in the amen group? I'm curious. Like, next time they invite me, we're going to maybe talk about this. I don't know, it's interesting. So that's what Rabbi Avadia writes, and then he quotes from the Malamed Lahoel, which is Rabbi David Zvi Hoffman, who wrote about the fact that in Hungary the practice was that when the balabas would make the hamotzi lechman ha'aretz on Friday night, see, we're a little bit out of time, so we're going to rush this Malami Lahol. We're not going to read it. But basically, the Malami Lahol writes that in Hungary, the minhag was that the one person used to make hamotzi Friday night and start cutting the challah. When each person got their piece, they would make their own hamotzi again. Now, that minhag is a very questionable minhag. My in-laws had that minhag. That's what I think the old Europeans did. Am I wrong? So my in-laws have that minhag. That, I remember my father's mother, my wife's grandmother, that would be, who's an old European from Borough Park. Now she's no longer alive, but when we first got married, she used to come for Shabbos, and she would always take the piece of challah and make her own bracha on it. So I asked her, what's that all about? She said, that's what we did. This is what we do. You know, don't ask questions. So that's what they do. But the problem, what? Which is fine. But again, it's a very questionable minhag because you need lecha mishnah. You need to make hamotzi lechem haaretz on lecha mishnah. And also when you have one person making on behalf of everyone, that's Barova Madras Melech. So now you have one person at the table takes one piece of challah that is not Lech HaMishnah and is not Barova Madras Melech, and they're losing out on a lot by making their own bracha. So that's a questionable minig in the first place. But here, Reb David Zvi Hoffman says, forgetting those two factors, what about the fact that it's a bracha levatol? They're not allowed to make their own bracha. Okay, Barovah Majismelch, you don't care. Lecha Mishnah, you're going to get around somehow. Women aren't chayiv in Lecha Mishnah, maybe. I don't know. Whatever you're going to say, which women are chayiv, but whatever. Whatever you're going to say, either way, says Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, you have a bigger problem, and that is the fact that it's a bracha levatola. What right do you have to make such a bracha? You heard it from the Balabas already. You had in mind, he's like the Shliach Tzibur. He has in mind to be motzi everybody at the table, everyone who's sitting around. So you don't have a right. You answered amen. How can you go back and make a bracha again? Pretty strong. I understand. It comes from a holy place. The question is it a proper minhag? That's the question.
Does the same apply to kiddush? You know, when people have guests over, they offer, you want to make your own kiddush. Do the same problems apply?
Yeah, this is the same shayla. It's the same shayla.
Maybe because the hesed, maybe there's a little bit of time between the bracha and the eating. Your mind wanders, maybe the hesed. You're worried about hesed.
Worried about a hefsik. I mean, the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch both say clearly that if you do some sort of hefsik that's litzarech ha'achila, that's not a hefsik. For example, if you say havei melach, let's say the bread doesn't taste good without salt, or whatever. You come up with something that's very important for what you're about to do right now in the meal, excuse me, that doesn't constitute a hefsik at all. He wants what?
He wants his own definition.
Right. No, so some people want to make something. Rav Asher Weiss, I have kashas on the first time I went to his house for Shabbos. I remember I came home. It was a good thing I was wrong, but I remember I came home. You know, I was so used to being raised by my father. And I used to learn with my father a lot when I was younger also. So I was very used to my father's style of thought. And then Rav Asher Weiss invited me to his house for Shabbos the first time, and I went. And I remember I left after Shabbos, I called my father, he said, knew how to go, I said, it was awful. He said, why? I said, the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So my father said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know, the whole Shabbos, everything was so strange, like, you know, nothing. So my father said, explain to me, what was the problem? So I started telling him certain stories of things that happened over Shabbos, and I just said, like, to me, I was very young, I was 18, and my father had to be right. And here I saw somebody who claims to be somebody who's very knowledgeable, and yet everything he's doing seems to be wrong. So I, you know, it's like when I got married, my in-laws like to comment that the religion that my son-in-law keeps is pretty close to Orthodox Judaism. It's pretty similar to the religion they knew of beforehand. It's something very different. So anyway, so Rav Asher Weiss, I remember when I was at his house also, there were a lot of questions that I raised to him at the meal about Lecha Mishnah and his wife and what was going on there. I don't know. He had a lot of chidushim that night. Anyway, my father said to me, hang in for the ride. It's okay. He said, he's a chassid. We are a misnagid. There's different things. It's fine. It's not a problem. Don't worry. He knows what he's talking about. You'll be okay. So I was lucky that I listened to my father, and Baruch Hashem, learned a lot ever since then. Anyway, so the question here is, where are we up to? So the question here is, what are you supposed to do about the fact that this is perhaps a major violation of a bracha levatela? This is perhaps a major violation. Now, there's a Rambam as well in Hilchos Brachos, Perek Aleph Halacha Yud Aleph. You look in the Rambam number Ches, where the Rambam says as follows, Kalo Shomea Bracha Min HaBrachos. Anyone who hears a bracha, from any of the brachas that we make throughout the year, Mitchilas Avad Sofa, you hear every word of the bracha, Vinis Kavein Latzeiz Ba, and you have in mind to be Yotze the bracha, Yotze Yidei Chavaso. So what does that mean? Means Shomeikona, but only Viniskavein, only if I have in mind to be Yotzei the Bracha. Right? That's what it sounds like. So for all of us who generally don't want to have in mind to be Yotzei the Bracha, correct? Because we know that we're about to say it on our own, it would seem to indicate from this part of the Rambam that not a problem.
Right?
Now the Rambam adds, Va'af al pishalo ana amen. That's all if you don't answer amen and you have kavana to be Yotzei the Bracha and you don't answer amen. So the Kesem Mishnah says, what's the Rambam convoluted here? What's he giving all the cases? I have in mind, I don't have in mind, I'm answering amen. I'm saying, what's going on here? So the Kesem Mishnah, and this is the way the Rav Soloveitchik explained the Rambam as well. What I found later is that the Rambam in the Tshuva was asked, what's going on with this halacha? Why did you write such a complicated thing? Is this what you meant? And the Rambam, not so clear. Again, I don't know if Rav Soloveitchik saw the Tshuva's Rambam, but The Rambam hems and haws to figure out whether or not this is really what he meant to say or not. But Rav Soloveitchik's understanding, I think he said in the name of Rav Chaim, is that the Rambam here is describing two different halachas. Halacha number one is, if you hear a bracha from somebody else, and you have in mind to be yotzei that bracha with them, and you hear every word, and you don't answer amen, you're yotzei anyway. Halacha number one. Halacha number two is, if you hear a bracha from somebody else, and you listen to every word, and you answer amen, you can be yotzei the bracha even if you don't have kavana to be yotzei with them. You just happen to be listening. So there's two ways to be yotzei a bracha with shomei kohen. What? Well, that's certainly the case, yeah. So let's say over here, the Rambam would say there's two ways to be yotzei a bracha via listening to somebody else. Either I have in mind from beginning to end of the bracha and I don't answer amen, or I don't have in mind, I'm just sitting there quietly and I do answer amen. Either way works. That's what the Rambam says. So if you assume like that, we're back to our major problem. And this is why Rav Soloveitchik said that his practice was the following, by Sarsa Omer and by Hallel, and by all the different things throughout the year of Soloveitchik did the following. He said, what do we all do? The Mishneh Berurah suggests that we do something very unusual on Yom Kippur night. What do we do on Yom Kippur night? Shachiyanu. So we say Shachiyanu in Shul. And what's the practice? The Mishneh Berurah suggests, and this is what all the shuls do, we all say Shachiyanu together. Why do we say Shachiyanu together? Because Berovam Hadras Melech. And then it says in the Machzor, finish before the Chazan so that you'll be able to finish and answer Amen. Why? Because if the chazan finishes first, you can't make a bracha. So we all do it on Yom Kippur night. And for some reason, by every other time in the year, we're not concerned about this. So Rav Soloveitchik said, the same way we do it on Yom Kippur night, that's what he did every time they said Hallel and Shul and every time they counted Sfira. He would start along with the chazan and say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kedushanu Mitzvos Tzivanu Likro Es HaHallel. Finish quickly right before the chazan finishes the last word, answer amen, and then say halleluka. He would start saying hallel while everybody else in the shul is finishing up the bracha. Make sense? Makes sense based on this argument. We're going to have a major problem in a second. That's what Rav Soloveitchik did. And by Sfiras HaOmer, the same thing. He was concerned. That's the Rashba's kasha, that's the Panamit Yiras, that's everyone's question against the amen groups. How do you do such a thing? Isn't it a bracha levatela? So Rav Soloveitchik said what you should do is the same thing we do on Yom Kippur night, which is, we should say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Asher Kedushanu Mitzvos Tzivanu Al Sfiras HaOmer. Say that quickly before the chazan finishes saying his. Then you answer amen to the chazan. Then you say, Hayom, this and this amount of days, HaOmer, whatever. That's what you do. That's where Rav Soloveitchik's practice was. Now, that poses a major, major problem as well. What's the problem? You just made a bracha likra as a halel, and now you're being mopsik before you even start the halel. You're saying amen to the chazan's bracha. But then you miss out the amen. That's fine, but then you miss out the amen.
Amen and hafzik all the time then.
When? Between what and what?
No, I'm saying, if you're doing amen to be
yotzei. Oh, so that's when you're doing amen to be yotzei. So I have to answer amen in order to make a connection between me and you. That's, let's say, I'm listening to the shofar. So amen is not a hafzik because that's validating the bracha, I'm making it connected to me. But here, if Soloveitchik isn't being yotzei with the chazan.
I recognize, but I'm saying, if you're supposed to be back to like, the person that's making the bracha, mm-hmm.
Right. No, so we assume that amen is the way that you make a relationship between the two people. So when I'm being yotze with the chazan, I have to answer amen, otherwise it doesn't connect to me. However, here, the way Soloveitchik did it, I thought is a major problem. Why? Because you're making the bracha on your own in order that you shouldn't be yotze with the chazan, but then you're being mafsik before you start the halal. Or you're making the bracha on your own for the sfira seomer, you're answering amen to the chazan, and then you say the sfira afterward when you're already mafsik in between. So isn't that a hafsik? Yeah. Right. That's the big question. Are you allowed to or not? That's some shuls do and some shuls don't. Yeah. Some people say it very together with the chazan, or some people say it quietly. They don't say it out loud. That's a big shaila. That's a big question by the Yanda Berchas Kriyashem. It's a good question. Take for example. There's a shaila in the Panami Eros. Panami Eros was one of the great Gedolim in the 1600s. So the Panami Eros lived, I think his name, what'd they say? He had a lot of correspondence with Rabbi Kiva Eger. I can't remember who his Rebbe was, maybe Rabbi Yonasan Ibishit, something like that, but he was in that generation. So the Panamiris has a very fascinating shayla. The Shulchan Aruch says in number tes, you're not allowed to be mafsik between putting on your shel yad and your shel rosh. So that means you can't do other things. So the Panamiris has the following shayla. Look at number yud. Very interesting Panamiris. Panamiris has a shayla. What's the din if you hear somebody else putting on their tefillin in between the time that you put on your shel yad and your shel rosh? So you come to shul in the morning, everyone's putting on the tefillin at the same time. And you have people who say the bracha out loud. Why not? May as well have people answer amen. But now I'm in between my shel yad and my shosh. And the question is, should I answer amen to somebody else who just made a bracha on their shel yad? Is that considered a hefsik between the shel yad and the shosh? So the Panamiris writes, how can that be a hefsik? You're answering amen, but also inyan. You're not answering amen to something else. You're not having a hefsik with something that's unrelated to the tefillin. I'm being mafsik in between the shel yad and the shosh with something that's relevant to the tefillin.
You may not be able to make your own.
No. I already put on my shel yad. Oh, so that then, no, that's back to our question. But he wants to know, let's say you hear someone make the shel yad, let's say, right? So now you hear someone make the shel yad. Can I answer amen for that mitzvah itself, or do you say, no, that's also a hefsik? That's exactly what Rav Soloveitchik did. That's the shayla in the Panamiris. What? That's the hollow question. That's exactly what he did. So I was asking, how could a Rav Soloveitchik went ahead and had this practice to say the bracha first and then answer amen to the chazan and then start saying the hallel? How was he allowed to make the bracha on the sphira and then listen to the chazan say amen and then start saying the sphira? So Omer, isn't that a hefsik when he says amen? That's exactly I found. That's the Panamiris of Shaila. I showed it to my father. He said, I asked him, is that where Rav Soloveitchik got it from? He said, I guarantee Rav Soloveitchik never saw the Panamiris. That's what he was sure. Came up with it on his own. But I felt once you see the Panamiris, that's a very good smach. That's a very good place to understand why Rav Soloveitchik was allowed to do what he did, because Rav Panamiris argues that in a case like this, when you're being mafsik, but also inyan with that mitzvah itself, that's not considered a hefsik. So that's all fine and dandy until you see the other Panamiris. The other Panamiris is a stira to this Panamiris. So let's look at the other Panamiris, because I think it's very, very interesting. Number one, because Rabbi Kiva Eger argues with this Panamiris. Rabbi Kiva Eger says, what are you talking about? A hefsik is a hefsik. It doesn't matter if you're mopsik with amein. It doesn't matter if you're hefsik with amein for this bracha or something else. Either way, it's a hefsik. So he doesn't like the Panamiris' chiddush in the first place. And the Mishneh Berurah and the other Achronim Paskin like Rabbi Kiva Eger, not like the Panamiris. So that's first of all, you know, the Rav's Hanhaga might be a big problem. But second of all, it's a bigger problem because the Panamiris himself is not so convinced of the Chiddush. Panamiris talks about what the practice was on Friday night when they said Kiddush. Let's read the Panamiris together. You tell me if there's a problem here. Ra'isi miktsas lomdim. This is the last one on the source sheet. Ra'isi miktsas lomdim kishe yoshvim b'mesiba achas. There are big lomdanim when they sit together on Friday night. V'chalechad kosa lefan of the Kaddush. Mamtinim b'berchas hayayin ad sheyavarchu kulam. What do? One person makes Kiddush, then the next person makes Kiddush. U'mishakadam u'birach ona amein achar birchas chadero. One person makes Kiddush and answers amein after his friend. V'achkach mekadshim. The next person is mekadish after hearing the other ones. Nira delo shaper avdi. I don't like this practice. V'ayidei hefzik zeh garmim la'atzvam shemevarchim bracha levatola. V'im birach birchas hagafen v'anar amein achar birchas chadero kodem shetoim. So what did he say they did? You said Kiddush, and then he said Kiddush, and the next person said Kiddush, and the next one said Kiddush, and then we all waited till everybody was done, and then we all drank together. What does he say? Ve'ona amein, achar birchas chaveiro kodim shetoim. Anybody who chooses to do that and answer amein to his friend's Kiddush before you take a drink, before you take a sip, Havi hefsik l'chol ha'poskim. What do you mean l'chol ha'poskim? What about you? No? You, Panamiris, are the one who told me that if I'm in the middle of putting on my tefillin and I hear somebody else making a bruch on the tefillin, that's not a hefsik because it's b'oso inyan. So why are you telling me here, the same Panamiris, why are you telling me when it comes to Kiddush, if I hear somebody else's Kiddush and I answer amen to their Kiddush before I went ahead and drank from my cup of Kiddush, that would be a hefsik? Why is it a hefsik? I'm answering amen to Oso Inyan, to Kiddush itself. Is that not a good kasha? So number one, the first Panamiris where he asserted that it's not a hefsik by tefillin is not so simple in the first place. Rabbi Kiva Eger and the Mishneh Berurah and everybody else doesn't agree with him. But even if you do want to assume like that, over here all of a sudden he goes the opposite direction. And he says, no, by Kiddush you wouldn't be allowed to do that. What's the difference between Kiddush and Tefillin? What's the difference?
There's a mindset that they have to complete the... the case one is they have sick.
It's already...
You're very complimentary.
So there's a sefer on Hilchos Tefillin called Ma'asef L'Chala Machnus. It's an old European sefer where he points out, I found later that he points out the stira in the Panim Yiras, and he says, no, by Tefillin, I made the bracha, and it was chal on something. I put on the Tefillin Shel Yad. What? So my father said, what are you talking about? The Meimitz is the Shel Rosh. See, it's very good. So you're the Ma'asef L'Chala Machnus, you're of Shechter. It's pretty good. So this is exactly the issue. So again, all I'm pointing out here is that it's a major, major complicated issue. I don't think it's so simple. The easiest to do is what the Rashba says. Have in mind, Kavana Shel Olatzis. I don't want to be Yotze with the Chazan. And then certainly that works. But for many of us, that's a difficult thing to keep in mind. There's enough that I'm supposed to keep in mind in the first place. And now that we know the stipler that says, here, Kedibra Dami might be a Hefzik in the middle of my davening if I'm thinking about something else, we got a lot of problems, a lot of things that we have to worry about while we're davening. Now we're adding on another thing to worry about, that every time a chazan makes a bracha, I have to say, no, I don't want to be yotze with this bracha, I have to make sure not to have in mind. Not so pashut. I remember Rabbi Fall Reichman. Anyone ever heard of him? Rabbi Fall Reichman is a very fascinating person. He went to YU many years ago, the same class as Rabbi Chalap. And then his father used to run some hashgacha in the Bronx or something, so he had a lot of money. So his father, even though it was not in style to go to Eretz Yisrael to learn, his father sent him to go learn by the Brisker Rav, to learn in the Mir Yeshiva. So he went to learn in the Mir Yeshiva, and he took advantage of all the Gedolim, all the Tzaddikim who were alive at the time, and he went to study by the Brisker Rav. And in the end, he became a weekly Chavrusa with the Brisker Rav. When I was in the Mir, many, 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 many years later than he was, so we created a chabur with him every week. We used to go to his house. He would tell us stories. He would learn with us 2 or 3 hours a week. It was a very, very special time with him. He's still alive. He's a really special person. He's an American. So he spent a lot of time with the Brisker Rav, and he's actually the only one who's allowed to paskin shailas in Brisk now, because he's the only one that learned the Brisker Rav, so that means he's the only one that knows anything. Whatever, that's the assumption there. So I remember he once commented to us, he never understood the famous kasha, why do you say slach lanu on Matzah Yom Kippur? We just had a whole day of slicha. What avera did I do? So some say the answer is, you made fun of the chazan who's davening Maariv, whatever, so you already spoke Lashon Hara, so you have to say slach lanu. I don't know. Some say the answer is, you didn't have kavana and Maariv the way you were supposed to, so you say slach lanu on that. He said the answer is, because you didn't say Kriya Shema the right way. Because at the end of Ne'ilah, it's already nighttime, and we say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and we listen to the chazan say it, and we're all Yotze in the midst of that way, and we don't say it with the brachos. So we say slach lanu because we're already Yotze Kriya Shema b'di'evet. What kind of way is that to be Yotze Kriya Shema? B'di'evet, the first time after Yom Kippur, that's the way Yotze Kriya Shema? So he said, he's a big brisker, so he said that he was always careful on Yom Kippur to make sure that when they say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad by Ne'ilah, he always has in mind that he doesn't want to be Yotze Kriya Shema. Now most of us are having in mind nothing. But he has in mind that he doesn't want to be Yotze. What? He skips Slach Lanu. I don't know. He doesn't have much to be Slach Lanu about either. But anyway, this is an interesting issue. Again, Rav Soloveitchik's practice is very subject to a major discussion in the Achronim. How do you understand this Panim Yiras? But in general, this all stems, for those who remember, we started with the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, where the Gemara says that the assumption is whenever a chazan gets up to take the yamid, it means he's having everybody in mind. That's the definition of what a shliach tzibur actually means. And if that's the case, we have a major issue. How do we deal with all these different times during the year when we have a chazan who makes a bracha and then we want to go ahead and make the bracha afterward? Do we really have a right to do so? Or perhaps we have to think about how to get around that problem. Okay.